morning. You heard the old story about the pastor who was on his deathbed. He was about to slip away into eternity, and so he had his wife go and get his banker and his lawyer. And so they rushed to the house immediately, and they were ushered in and invited to go upstairs. And the pastor, mustering all the strength he could, invited one to get on the right and one to get on the left, and just held their hands and just bowed his head. And moments and moments and moments of silence went by. And finally, the lawyer spoke up and said, "Pastor, we sure appreciate you inviting us to come and spend these moments with you, but why did you invite us?" He said, "As you know, the Bible teaches that Jesus, when he died in between two thieves. And I wanted to go the very same way." I know we give lawyers and bankers a difficult time, but the real truth is that we all have a problem with things. Why don't you follow with me in Luke chapter 12. I want to read to you, starting with verse 13, and give you some insight into this command of Christ as we look at these red letter commands from Jesus. There in verse 13, Luke 12, the scripture says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions.' And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves but are not rich toward God." Let's pray together. Father, open our minds, clear our thoughts, so we can think and therefore live like you want us to think and live. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage of Scripture is a very interesting one. In fact, they all are interesting. But this gets at the heart of who we really are. Because we all struggle with things. And I want you to see a couple of issues in this passage as we walk together, verse by verse, line by line. First of all, I want you to see a personal instruction. There in verse 15, Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard." There is the command. Watch out, be on guard. And that gives me a picture in my mind of a soldier possibly on watch and with a shield, realizing that there is going to come an attack against him and he is to be able to stand his ground. And in order to do so, he's got to have his eyes open and he has to have a shield, a battle plan to defend himself against the onslaught of the enemy. And Jesus is saying to us, very simply, you don't need the Koine Greek to understand this, he's saying, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. So, let me give you a couple of ideas of things you can do in order to help you create a defense against this enemy of your soul, which is greed. And by the way, this is not just about sermon to people who are wealthy, but it's also true that sometimes, even in poverty, this issue of greed is very powerful. All of us need to listen. And so, therefore, let me give you a couple of ideas. I'm going to give you four of them. First of all, I think one of the best guards that you can have is real personal accountability. That means you have someone in your life or several someones that you respect, who that you trust to speak truth into your life even when you don't want to hear it. You don't have to have a lot of friends like that, but you got to have a couple of them. People who love you enough to not tell you what you want or what you expect, but who will be honest and clear with you, speaking truth into your life about what they are witnessing going on in your life. A real friend is someone who will come alongside you and give you their two cents, knowing that, quite frankly, you may take those two cents and throw them right back in their face, but still they care about you enough that they will not try to hurt you, not try to harm you, but would speak lovingly and truthful into your life. I pray that you have somebody like that, or maybe a couple of somebodies, because they will be the people that God will often use to speak to you. Number two, you'll need a real vibrant devotional life. Really, I should have put that as number one, because if God is going to tell you something that needs to be corrected in your life, he's going to tell you first before he tells a friend. You know that, don't you? And the way that you can hear from God is having a vibrant personal devotional life where you open God's word every day and you not only talk to the Lord personally, but you listen to him and understand that he is going to direct you according to his word. He's not going to tell you to do something that's contrary to his word, but many of us, our devotional life is just hit and miss, and we don't have time that we set aside intentionally to hear from God. And therefore, that's when God often has to send to you someone else on the outside, because he loves you, but he's not going to leave you to your own devices. But if you can spend time with him, that will precipitate God not having to send one of your good friends to you and say, hey, you know, your nose is a little out of gear here. What you're seeing is not what really is reality. Because God wants to whisper that to you. And he speaks with a still, small voice. And if you'll listen to him, that personal, devotional life will be a wonderful guard against all kinds of greed in your life. Number three, a real investment of your time into the lives of others who can't help you get where you want to go. What I'm trying to say to you is, when you help someone who can help you, that's to be expected. But part of greed, to remedy it, is in giving. And if you can begin to give of yourself and your energy into the life of someone who can't help you, can't add anything to you, can't help you accomplish what you dream for your life, that is one of the very best things you can have in your life as a guard from allowing greed to slip and take control into your life, which will it will move very quickly. And so it's a mentality of being other minded. Do you have anyone like that? Are you involved in any kind of ministry like that, to be a blessing to someone who can't even bless you and you don't need anything from them? Think about that. Four, a real sacrifice of your finances into the kingdom of God to accomplish what God wants, instead of spending all of your resources to get what you want to get. You see, just like investing your life, investing your resources into eternal things rather than just material things is one of the greatest safeguards you can put in your life in order not to be sucked in by the greed monster. It's really the truth. Every time we give financially, it is cutting against the very core of our sinful, selfish nature. And when you give your resources to the kingdom of God, it is the greatest antidote to greed itself. Well, there's a second thing I want you to see, and that is a powerful illusion. There in verse 15, Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And you know there are more than one kind of greed, don't you? Greed comes in all kinds of shapes or form. But you've got to ask yourself, what actually is greed? Well, someone once said, it's an intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. Wikipedia, I think, really has done an unbelievable job of really defining it. It almost sounds like Wikipedia took a definition out of Scripture, because here's their definition of greed. Also known as avarice, cupidity, or covetousness, is the inordinate desire to possess wealth, goods, or objects of abstract value with the intention to keep it for oneself far beyond the dictates of basic survival and comfort. It is applied to a markedly high desire for and pursuit of wealth, status, power. Preach on, Wikipedia. Eric Fromm has defined it like this. It is a bottomless pit which exhausts the person in an endless effort to satisfy the need without ever reaching satisfaction. That's what greed will do. It'll make you not feel like it's enough, ever. How much is enough, regardless of what it is? Thomas Aquinas once said, greed is a sin against God, just as all mortal sins, inasmuch as man condemns things eternal for the sake of temporal things. Regardless of what you hear, greed is not good. But watch this. Our entire generation is so media-driven, and many of the infomercials that you watch late at night come on, and here's what they do. They show you pictures of yachts, real estate, jewelry, influence. And they tell the story about how they didn't have any of it. And if you'll spend $29.99 for the next 3 months, they promise you, with money back guaranteed, postage including, they will help you get on your way to getting all those things that you deserve and that you want and that God really intended you to have. I can do that, can't you? You know that spiel, you've heard it, and you've seen it over and over and over again. And that breeds a mentality that somehow or another, greed is good. Much of the motivational speaking today is geared toward the accumulation of wealth for influence, power, and fun. And it's created a mentality that we are so easily sucked into as Christians, because our sin nature is still kicking, and we want to buy in that is what I need to have. And so therefore we dichotomize our spiritual life from our secular life, thinking it's okay for me to have greed here, but I'll try not to live like that, because maybe God really wants me to have all those kinds of things. My definition of greed is simply this: the desire to acquire something to make yourself fulfilled and content without God. And that's what greed does. Greed says, if you get me, if you get what I can give you, then it's going to fulfill you. And the bottom line is, no, it will not. So what kinds of greed issues are there? Well, I'm going to give you about four of them. Number one, there is the greed for prosperity, and that's money or possessions. Two, there is the greed for presence. That's impression and applause, where people know that you exist and they think well of you and they give you affirmation. Then there's the greed for power, to be able to cast influence and sway your thoughts on someone. And then there is the greed for position, to be in that place of authority where you can pick up the other three. But regardless, I'm here to tell you that that's not God's plan for your life nor for my life. He's got something better all the way indeed. So that leads me to a third thing, and that is appointed intention. Jesus said in verse 15, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. In other words, what he's trying to do is to get us to think how he wants us to think so that we can live like he wants us to live. But you need to hear this. He is saying to us, your life is important, but if you don't watch out, you're going to miss it. Because it's possible for you to spend your life trying to be fulfilled and going after the wrong kinds of things for the wrong kinds of reasons, or going after the right kinds of things for the wrong kinds of reasons, will cause you to spend your life and miss a fulfilling life that God did not have for you, but he had something even much better for you. You also need to see here that having possessions is not wrong. There's no condemnation of the rich man being rich here. It's how he's thinking that is the wrong emphasis. There's nothing wrong with possessions. You go, Jesus didn't have anything. Yes, he did. He had sandals. He had the clothes on his back, didn't he? God provided for all of his meals, and he had a place to stay, though he did not know where it would be. Sometimes he camped out with his disciples. But his needs were met. He had possessions. They gambled for his robe. So don't give me that Jesus didn't have anything. This is not a teaching that to have possessions is wrong. You got to have some possessions. Life is part of that, especially in this culture. And though we have more possessions than we need, thus the problem with things, sometimes we're just upside down. So therefore, you need to realize that abundance is not condemned here. It's not. Jesus is not condemning someone who is blessed with a lot. Sometimes abundance comes because someone has worked hard and just enjoys working and has got some skills or has a product, and they have put the time in and they have labored and they have invested wisely and have used their resources, which are God's resources, in great stewardship, and God has blessed them. And that is never condemned in Scripture. You could go, well, then if God loves me, why don't I have anything? Have you ever thought that possibly one of the reasons why maybe you haven't gotten what you feel like you need to get is that God is trying to save you from those things? Because I've watched it over years and years and years in ministry. People are people regardless of how much they have in their bank account. But sometimes the worst thing that can ever happen to you is for there to become a great financial windfall in your life where you don't have to trust God for anything. And therefore, if it hasn't dropped on you with boatloads, maybe, just maybe, one of several things is true. Either you haven't worked hard or wise or with discernment, or quite frankly, maybe God's trying to protect you from the very damage that having all of that stuff would create in your life. He cares more about you and the quality of your life and the depth of your life than making you happy to have something that you think will bring fulfillment, when in reality, if God gave it to you, it may bring unbelievable sorrow in your marriage, in your family, on your children, and in your own life. I've watched that happen time and time again. I'm here to tell you that we should not worship the almighty dollar nor the things it can buy. And though it can buy a whole lot, it sure cannot buy fulfillment and peace in your life. And most of the time, it brings more sorrow and pain than fun and stuff. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying what is upside down here is not the issue of abundance, but it's the thinking, the drive, and the desire that if I have all of these things and have the ability to have these things, I will be fulfilled and I will be happy. And it won't. Otherwise, what will happen, you'll become one of those people that will create the mentality and the paradigm of getting all you canning all you can get, sit on the lid, and poison the rest. And it will be all about you and that focus. Just like the bumper sticker that you've seen. In fact, it's up here on the screen. and I've seen it several times. He who dies with the most toys wins. No, you don't. You die. And somebody else gets those toys. You don't win because you had a lot of stuff. In fact, maybe having a lot of that stuff created unbelievable anxiety in your life, and it created a path for a premature death in your life. Oh, man, I need to tell you that. One of my best friends who just recently passed away last month, I knew him when he didn't have any money and knew him when he had millions. In fact, he owned an oil rig manufacturing company out of Houston, Texas, that at one time had made 80% of the world's oil rigs. That company went bankrupt. He bought it out of bankruptcy for a song. And then God began to bless him and his family with millions. And I remember one of the times we were eating Mexican food together, because he and I both had a gift for nachos. And he said, "Kurt, you know, when I didn't have two pennies to rub together, I was always worried that I wouldn't get anything. I wouldn't have anything. And now that I got more money than I'll ever be able to spend, or my grandkids will ever be able to spend, I'm afraid that somebody's going to take it away from me." And sometimes having more has created more pain. Let me tell you something. This is not about accumulation. Your life is more than funds are fun. And what Jesus is trying to say to you is, don't think or live like this. God's plan for you and your family is much greater and deeper at the same time. So that leads me to a last thought, and that is a perfect illustration. Jesus was the master teacher. And not only does he explain and apply, now he illustrates with great application. And he tells a story of this rich fool. And I don't have to go through the story again, but you understand that this guy had a bumper harvest. It was great. And he starts thinking to himself, what he ought to do is tear down his barns and build some bigger ones and party. Didn't realize that night he was going to die. And so Jesus says several things. In fact, you know what I found in this passage? He is teaching us that greed will lead you to do seven different things. Watch this. You ready? Let's go. Number one, greed will lead you to seek God to get you what you believe is rightfully yours. In verse 13, this guy comes up to Jesus and says, "Master, make my brother divide the inheritance which is rightfully mine." Isn't it curious why a lot of people will try to use God and use their prayer life and use their theology to claim that that is what they desire? In fact, we have an entire theology today that has been embraced by hundreds of thousands of believers called the prosperity, health and wealth movement today. And the mentality is, God wants you wealthy, God wants you rich, God wants you healthy, God wants to bless you with everything. You just need to be what God wants you to be because you deserve it. God wants you to be happy. You come to my church and you buy my book and blah, 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 you're going to get all of those things. And everybody goes, yay. But underneath it, it's an entire greed-focused theology that says, you deserve more than you're getting. But you don't know the principles, but I'm going to give them to you. And God's name is attached to this. Not everything that someone says they have prayed about or has attached God's name to is God's will nor God's plan. And as Christians today, you need to wisely be able to discern what is truth and what is not truth, and not be sucked in by the lure of the applause to your ears or the drive and draw of your flesh to meet some emotional or physical need in your life, because all of that's going to go away one day. So therefore, you find that greed will lead you to seek God to get you what you feel like you rightly deserve. Number two, greed will lead you to stay in conversation with the wrong person. Look at verse 17. You know who this guy's talking to? Himself. He's got a lot of self-talk going on here. I'll say to myself, self, you got a lot of this. What should you do? Oh, build a bunch of barns. Tear down what you got. And he's talking to himself. He's not talking to God. He's not talking to his wife. He's not talking to his best friend. He's not talking to any kind of counselor. He's just talking to himself. That's what greed will do, because greed doesn't need any other opinions. Greed says, I got it. I'm going to use it for me. Therefore, I don't need anybody else in the conversation. Have you ever talked to somebody and you couldn't get a word in edgewise? That's exactly what's happening here. This guy had a lot of self-talk. Now, I know there's nothing wrong with talking to yourself, like, get up out of bed, self. But if the only conversation you have is within your, between your two ears, it's going to be rather a discouraging and misdirected conversation that won't take you further than you can lead yourself. That's what greed will do. Number three, greed will lead you to assume that what can be personally observed is truth, and that's the only truth. Verse 17, he says, I look here at myself, and there's no place to store my crops. Really? I mean, he's got barns, but he's not thinking that there is anything else other than what he can see. Surely he had some friends that had some silos that he could have utilized, or some other places he could have rented for a brief moment in time. Or maybe God had another plan. Greed will think that the answer lies within you. That's what humanism is. Number four, excuse me, greed will lead you to make plans without God's direction. He's not even asking God to do anything. So here's what he tells himself. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Let me ask you a question. He's not talking to God. He's not talking to anybody else. If he was so wealthy, why did he have to tear down what he had? Couldn't he just add some additional barns? Or if he did not have enough property, couldn't he use the resources of this great harvest to buy some additional land? What would make him think that this would be logical to tear down and to build bigger ones? This doesn't make sense. You know why it doesn't make sense? Because he is acting upon doing something without asking for God's direction. And many of us, that's what we do. We think that we've got the answer, and we go ahead with our common sense, and we haven't even asked God what he wants us to do. Maybe God would have him buy more property, build additional barns, or take the resources from that abundance and invest it into the kingdom of God, invest it into family members, or give to some other people who don't have anything. That God gave him all these resources to be a blessing. But no, this guy's focused on himself, and that's why he can't see outside this building focus of just rebuilding bigger right in that same location, all because he would not seek God's direction. Number five, greed will also lead you to find security in the wrong foundation. Look at verse 19. He says, man, I'll say to myself, man, you've got crops and resources settled for years ahead. Eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, let's party. Everything's good. Let's party. Our foundation and our security should never be in things by focusing upon what we have, but rather whose we are. That's the greatest security. Not what we have, but whose we are. And this man totally missed it. That's what greed will make you do. I'll never forget, years ago, I drove by a church, and it was one of those churches that used to have pithy sayings on the billboards, and I'll never forget what it read. It said, self-made men usually worship their own creator. And that's exactly what is happening here. Number six, Greed will lead you to become self-absorbed. Watch this. 11 times in this short story, pronouns like I, me, my, or you pertain to myself are recorded. 11 times. That's what greed will do. It'll help you focus on yourself, only to you. Number 7, last of all, greed will lead you to forget your own mortality. Look in verses 20 and 21. Let me read it again. But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves but are not rich toward God. What Jesus was trying to teach them is that every one of our lives on this planet has an expiration date, that you can't take it with you. There are no hearses pulling trailers to the cemetery. You know that, don't you? And the whole focus here is that it is possible to live a wealthy life by all appearances and still miss a life that God really intended you to have, all because you were misguided, and so therefore you misspent your life. There are all sorts of illustrations. In fact, all you have to do is to read the newspaper or the internet, and I read a variety of people whose life has come tumbling down this last week. And for some reason, by what you could see on the outside, there was no reason for them to implode, but they did, all because of greed on the inside. It makes you do what you would normally not do. This is not just only for the wealthy. It can inflict the poorest of the poor. Remember, this is the desire to acquire, thinking that if I can get this content, it's going to make my life fulfilled. But the same truth is evident, that you can be in desperate middle-class throes and be a greedaholic as well. This is an issue for all of us, and that's why Jesus speaks it as a command. Watch out! Put up your guard against all kinds of greed, because as long as you are in this skin suit, on this planet, you're going to have to wrestle with your heart and your heart's desires. May they be focused on Jesus with His direction and His blessing rather than your manipulation and your passion to have what you think your flesh can provide, when in reality, it will never be able to do. Only in Christ can you find great fulfillment and joy with how He blesses your life financially and even with possessions. Because what good will it be in your life, as Jesus said, for a man to gain the whole world but lose his very soul? Greed. It's the problem with things. Why don't you bow your head? All across this auditorium and watching online or by television, if you're here this day, you're connected this day, and you know as a believer, oh man, you've been sideswiped by this, and you find yourself manipulated by your flesh. And you know if you're trying to justify why you do what you do, but you know deep down inside that you'd rather be led by God, blessed by God, and directed by God. And this day, why don't you admit to God that you've been taken captive by greed? Admit it. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. And then resubmit your conscience, your mind, and your deep motivations to provide and be a blessing to the Father. And say, Lord, shake it all out, would you? Give me the desires and the motivation to produce and to be blessed but all under your direction and your hand. Would you be so bold to pray a simple prayer to say, God, I don't want to have anything that you don't want me to have. And I'm willing to trust you for every step forward from this moment. Maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Christ. And so surrendering to him, your motivation for why you do what you do, doesn't even make sense to you. And that ought to tell you that if you're battling with why this should make any difference, then it's evident that you have never turned from your sin and placed your faith in Christ. And you've been sucked in and taken captive by this world system. And maybe you just need to cry out, go, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, save me. Make me your child. Cleanse me. I receive what you've done for me. Change my thinking. Change my life. Change my focus to be all for you. And Lord, I will trust you to sort it out in my life. I want you more than I want things. Make me your child. In Jesus' name, amen.